The reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his heaven, of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them," declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruits and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable." The priest did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied to Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kidron and look. Send to Gadar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its God? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him. They have laid waste his land, his towns are burnt and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tophanes have shaved the crown of your head. You have not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God. Have you not brought this on yourselves, forsaking the Lord your God, when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink from the water of Shihor? And why go to Assyria to drink the water from the river? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty.
Good morning, everyone. Now, I just need to make sure that I have this turned on, because last time I didn't. I can hear it. Okay, that's good. I sound too loud, I think, but okay. Thanks, Norm, for reading that, and what a tough passage to read, hey? I've got to say that I find it pretty negative, actually, and disturbing even, and I really... didn't want to speak about that today. I wanted to speak about something that was far more positive, I think, and happy and feel good. And I wanted to talk from 1 Timothy and talk about contentment in God and what he has to say there. But I had no peace about that, and I kept being brought back again and again and again to this portion. And I thought that this was a part of the Bible that I was reading myself, and I thought that this was something that God was just teaching for me But as I was preparing for today, as I said, I just kept being brought back again and again to this point in time. So I'm trusting that this is what God wants us to hear from him today. And one thing I do love about Jeremiah, though, is the straight talk. He doesn't muck around. He gets straight to the point and he says it the way it is, and he says directly the way that God told him to say it. And he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try and make it nice and warm and fuzzy and that sort of thing. He says it exactly as it is. So it's not just Jeremiah's message, it's God's direct message in a special kind of a way. And he says, hear what the word of the Lord says. And we know that all of the Bible is, but this is something in particular. God sent him out to warn the people at that time. It's God's direct message. And although Jeremiah lived 2,500 years ago, I feel like this message could be directed right to us, perhaps in the Western world, in 2022. So let's look into what Jeremiah has to say, but before we do that, we're just going to pray. Our Father, we just come before you now and we seek to know more about you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word and that anything that is not of you will be completely set aside, Lord, but we may gain an understanding of what you have to say to us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first part of this chapter is quite positive, really, and that's a good thing. And God talks about, he remembers the good times. He remembers when his nation followed him completely and were completely surrendered to him and the benefits that went along with that. And it's an interesting, because I understand that people who do marriage counselling, and there's probably some folks in here that are well trained in this area, I know that one of the things that they do when people are struggling in marriage, they ask people, remember what it was like back at the start. And sometimes that can almost be a kickstarter and a reminder of how good things were. So in the first three verses, that's what God is saying through Jeremiah. He remembers the way it was. But from verses 4 to 8, he confronts their sin. And in verse 8, well, he really confronts their sin. And this is really relevant to us today. And as we get to verse 8, the priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. Now, what does that even mean? It's talking about the priests especially, the things that were being allowed to creep in. And I was really heartened by my brother Alan's prayer just before, and I could hear your heart, Alan, about this insidious thing that's suicide that's crept into our community. And the sad thing is it's become acceptable. And it's become acceptable within the community that this is an option, but even in churches people are making excuses. But this is straight out of the devil, suicide. This is something that shouldn't be tolerated in churches. And Jeremiah's saying that where are the priests? Where are the people in the churches? Are they seeking the Lord on these matters or are they not? There's how many people know about many people here will know about the organisation Answers in Genesis. And they talk about mainly creation and the flood and those sort of things. Most of us are familiar with that. And I've been looking at a bit of their material lately and they're quite frustrated with exactly the same sort of thing, because it's creeping into the churches about the destruction of the foundation of everything we believe, the foundation being what God said happened in the beginning at the very start. And in churches, what's even happening is church leaders are starting to accept a humanistic view over what God's view is. And there's some weird preachers out there like Benny Hinn, and we're not surprised that they will get up and say things like that they don't believe the creation story in full. But there's even respected conservative Christians like Pat Robertson saying that, this is a quote, we know that the creation story can't be taken literally because we have all this human evidence to show that the earth was created billions of years ago. Not true, is it? Just not true. If the devil can water down the creation story, which is the foundation of all of God's word, then surely it brings into doubt every other portion of God's word. If creation is not true, how can the rest of God's word be true? And I'll put my hand up there as well and say, okay, if the creation story is not true, I'm one of these people who, quite honestly, I'm not interested in the rest of the Bible. I don't really want to know about it because it's worthless to me if that part's not true. But creation is true, just exactly the way God said it happened. Our earth was created by God in 6 days because he said it was. It's around 6,000 years old and certainly not 2 to 4 billions of years old. So even in the churches, sometimes people are not asking God for the answers. The third section of this chapter, verses 9 to 12, shows us the charges that God brings against them. And God actually says, these are the charges that I have against you. And he starts to spell out some of these things. And then we get down to verse 13, and it sort of summarizes everything that's happened in the chapter so far. So this is quite a famous verse to many people that study the Bible. And it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In those times, people had worked out how to harness fresh flowing water from springs. And they would also carve these cisterns out of rocks. And the purpose of that was for when it didn't rain as much, when the water didn't flow as much out of those springs, they were able to hold water in these cisterns. And it was still water, wasn't flowing freshly, and it wasn't great, but it was drinkable. It was something that you could have if you didn't have the flowing water. Well, that's the example that God's showing. Here's something that's so much lesser than what he is. He is the spring of flowing water, and yet the people are building these own cisterns. And sometimes it would take days and weeks and more even to carve these cisterns out of rocks. And he says, not only that, he says, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Can you imagine working for weeks and weeks on end, digging this cistern to find out that only after all of that work, it was futile because it doesn't even hold water. It's worthless anyway. And the example is obviously that God is saying that people are turning away from him and going to other things. It's sort of like if God is there saying, hey, I'm here to help you. I want to be your God. I want you to follow me. I want you to do everything you can. And we're just blatantly turning our back on him and saying, no, I'm okay. I'm okay, God. I'm over here doing my own thing. I'll be okay. I got this handled. He's saying, no, no, but I want to help you. I want to be your God. I want to be there for you. And we turn around and say, no, we're okay. We can deal with this ourselves. We don't need you. We're okay. And we're almost putting the hand up to God and saying, we don't need you for everything. We know you're there in case of a dire emergency. And everything goes bad over here. Well, yeah, we might come crawling back to you, but we don't need you and we don't really want you as part of our life. So verses 14 and 19 talk about the consequences of these two sins. And in particular, verse 17 says, have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Here in our nation, we're rapidly going down this path. We're actually getting a front row seat of a nation that was once known as a Christian nation into a nation that's turning its back on God. And even much later in the Bible, in the book of Romans, it says in chapter 1, verse 24, tells us that the people chose to go against God, so he gave them over to their evil desires. It's not that he wanted them to go down that path, and he did not want evil things to happen to them, but he gave them over to them because they just constantly, again and again and again, told him that that's the path they wanted to go down. They rejected him. We also get to live with the consequences of those decisions. I heard a well-known American preacher just recently, in fact, I think it was just 2 weeks ago, say that his nation is now gone. He was lamenting the fact that there was a nation that was under blessing and it's now too far gone. The leaders have turned their back on God and are now past the point where God has now handed them over to their own evil desires, and more to the point that his blessing is now removed from that nation. Now, it's not for me to say that that's the case, but it's an observation that obviously people are making all over the place, that these are the things that are happening. In our nation, we have leaders on both sides of politics who profess to be Christian. But the question is, have we seen any evidence of their Christian life influencing our nation? I haven't seen a lot of it in my time at all. Certainly not in recent times. We haven't seen any evidence of that. How much trust do you put in your leaders? the end of chapter 2, the last verse 37 says, "You will leave that place with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those you trust. You will not be helped by them." And he's saying that we're going to put our trust in our leaders and leaders that are leading us astray, but we're going to end up with our hands on our heads and we're just going to say, "It didn't work. It didn't happen," because God withdrew his blessing from those leaders and we're putting our trust in something that is broken cisterns. So that's what I think is a tough and negative portion of the Bible, something that we can learn from. I don't know about you. Did you find this difficult as well? Do you reckon that God's word through Jeremiah have any relevance to us today? Or is it just me that thinks that? Israel were a nation that was riddled with false gods. This is the charge that God had against them. Do you reckon we allow things to sneak into our life that are false gods as well? Or are there even things that just blatantly have a position higher than God in our life? Are we seduced by our own wealth or security or even good things like our family, our work, or even our good deeds? If they take the place of God, should we really expect to be blessed in those areas? One thing we know from following God's word, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, is that God is always giving us an opportunity to come back to him. And as he has done through the book of Jeremiah and as he has done in the New Testament and indeed in a life with Jesus Christ. At the same time that Jeremiah was alive, there was a king who was unique, one of my favourite characters in the Bible. Most people know his name, but how much do we really know about him? If I asked the question, who was the greatest king in the Old Testament, in this room right here now, there'd be an overwhelming response, no doubt, if you were to think about it, that probably King David. And that may well be correct. But let's just turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23. And we'll talk about one of the last good kings. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. This talks about young King Josiah. It says this about Josiah. "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." This is the word of the Lord, what he says about young King Josiah. So how did we get to Josiah? Well, you guys know the history of Israel and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the 12 nations, and then went through a period of judges, and then they got to a period of kings. And then when we got to the period of kings, it started with King Saul, and then we had Saul, David and Solomon. And those three together is significant because that was a 120-year period where the kingdoms were united. It was just one nation. But after that 120-year period, the kingdom split up. And so they had Israel and then they had Judah. And Judah was the line that Jesus came from. Israel had 19 kings in that period. Every single one of them was bad, was evil before God. Judah had 20 kings. Every single one of them was bad except five. There were five good kings in the line of Judah. When you think about it, that's not a lot of good ones, is it? When we put them all together. Well, Josiah was the last of the good kings from Judah. And that's how we get to Josiah. So we're going to quickly go through, talk a little bit about how we led up to what Josiah did. So he decided to renovate the temple. I think we, from reading the story over and over and over, we can get a picture that Josiah was a pretty good guy. He wanted to do what was the right thing, and he decided he was going to renovate the temple. And when he did that, there was a whole series of things that he did, and he sent people to look over the temple, and he gave them instructions how to go about it. And then what happened was the workers found a book in that temple. And this is significant. The book was the book of the law of Moses. If we go back a chapter, in chapter 22, it says, "When the king heard the words of the law," verse 11, "he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest." And it says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for Judah all that is written in this book and has been found." That's the first smart thing he did, really, in this situation. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people." Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. So the priest went and they spoke to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah had read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard." This is important. "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoken against the place and its people, that they would become a curse and laid waste, and because you tore your clothes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster that I am going to bring on this place." So they took the response back to the king. So Josiah read a book, and he read a book and he understood what he needed to do. I don't know how many people have heard others say, "God told me to do something, God spoke to me," and personally, I'm not somebody who's ever had God say something directly to me audibly that I understand. That hasn't happened to me. I'm not saying that he can't do that. God can do whatever he wants to do. I think that's something that we've got to be a little bit careful about. I know that I've actually heard someone who professes to be a Christian who gave up on their marriage and decided to go down the line of a same-sex partnership, who said that God told me he was going to bless me in my new life. Well, that's just not right. It's just, we can call that out. That simply is not right. It doesn't line up with what God's word says. But I heard someone say this: if you definitely want to hear from God, we only need to do one thing: read his word. Every single thing we need in our life is contained here. We don't need anything else. We don't need any special voices or visions or anything else. God may choose to do that. That's not up to me. But everything we need here comes from God. In fact, I heard it said that if you want to hear from him audibly, read it out loud. Before Josiah read the book, he was what we might call a good person. But after he read the book, he understood God more. In our own hectic lives, we have decisions to make on a daily basis, in our homes and in our society, and some we even get to vote on shortly. And we're not in a great position to make any of those decisions unless we read the book. In fact, let's stop calling it a book. It's God's word. It's the Bible. Unlike Josiah, God's word is freely available to us, yet we so easily reject it, and in doing so, we reject God. And do we do that? I don't know. Is this something that happens in our own lives today, here, 2022 in Australia? What about, for example, if we religiously watch the 6 o'clock propaganda, news each day for information, but we won't take the time to check out what God is saying to us in his word each day? Would we say that we're honouring him, or are we turning to broken cisterns, as Jeremiah said? Let's read what Josiah did next in 2 Kings chapter 23. I'm going to read this through because I really wanted to shorten this down, and I couldn't figure out how to do it any other way. So I'm going to try and quickly read through this. But this story is compelling, this part of Josiah's life. And this is what made him, I believe, the king that God talks about at the end when he talked about how good a king he was. Verse 1, it says, "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord." What a leader that he read in all their hearing to all the people the words of the covenant of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great if we had nations with leaders that chose to do that? The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers, to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made to Baal and Asherah, and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley, and he took the Asherahs to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon and to the constellations and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that were in the temple of the Lord, the quarters where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places, from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the gateway at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which was on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars of the kings of Judah that the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars of Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south hill of the Hill of Corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar of Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar, the high place, he demolished. He burned the high places and ground it to powder. He burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord had proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The people of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced the vile altar of Bethel and the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria and that had aroused the Lord's anger. Josiah slaughtered the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave his orders to all the people, "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and the spiritists and the household gods and the idols and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple. Neither before him nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses." So Josiah didn't muck around. He went all in. And any of these false gods, he didn't just gently put them to the side or say anything warm and fluffy about them. He smashed them. He completely got rid of them. All the altars to foreign gods. Spiritists and mediums. Do we have spiritists and mediums in our lives in this day and age? Well, I had a Christian once come and talk to me about the time that they went and saw a fortune teller. Now, that doesn't make sense. Like, you know, the word oxymoron about, you know, two things together. A Christian and a fortune teller, it doesn't make sense. So, you know, either you've got to question the person's beliefs in the first place, or there's just, they just don't belong there. And you know what, though? There are a lot of Christians who still will read in the paper what their star sign says when they get the paper, or they'll still listen to it on the radio. That, you know, that's no place for Christians. That's not something that we should be doing. In fact, every time we do that, it's like God is watching us and he's seeing us turn to something else, some other God other than him. And that's something that we can get out of our lives. Idols were even being worshipped inside the temple. He realised that children were being sacrificed. The evil and detestable god called Molech that they talked about in here was a god that children were sacrificed to. In fact, if we go back further and study it, we can say that this is one of the things that highly aroused God's anger, was the sacrifice of children. And isn't it such a great thing that we don't sacrifice children today? Or do we? Sadly, we might say more children than ever are being sacrificed before they are born to the god of personal convenience. Do we worship the works of our hands or the things that our money buys, or how important is our stuff, and what about my money that I earned? Well, we're just talking about idols here that can creep into our life. And what about this one for men? And there's probably a time that ladies have to block their ears now, because we're just going to talk about something that only men struggle with, this kind of stuff. So this is not for you. But does anybody know about the group called International Justice Mission? And Jeff does. And this is a group that goes around. What their main goal is to do is to rescue vulnerable people out of slavery. That's pretty much what they do. And they do it in the name of the Lord, and people are rescued from this. And one of the most detestable things that's happening at the moment is that young, and I mean young, children are being forced to do things in front of video cameras, and that is then being consumed by men, surely women, not, sorry? Okay, Jeff said and women too, okay. This is being consumed by folks more in the Western world than anywhere else. Now, one of the very sad things about this is our own nation ranks as one of the highest consumers of this type of thing. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Computer screens, phone screens, they're becoming a massive problem for men and women. Are you looking at things that are just not right? It's time to man up like Josiah did. Are you wasting precious amounts of your life in front of a screen? Screens in one form or another are huge guides in our world in this day and age. You know, we all want to be achievers in many different ways, and it's built into us, and that's a good thing. But I'm going to let you in on something, guys, men in particular, maybe women too. I know this goes straight to men, though. Getting to the next level of a computer game is not an achievement. It's not. In fact, it's more likely an indication of the precious time that we've wasted. And it's kind of funny, but in another way it's not, because these things can be really addictive too. And these addictions don't have to define who we are. Sometimes the first step is following Josiah's example and asking somebody else for help. Well, Josiah left a legacy, didn't he? More than 2,500 years ago, we're talking about Josiah and about the decisions that he made. And talking about legacy, I think that's something that's important to us. I don't reckon any of us care if we're famous or how much money we've got, all that, any of that kind of stuff. But I reckon we do care about if we do leave some kind of a legacy. And it's actually biblical. There's, you know, I've looked at this before, and there's a lot of verses in the Bible where God talks about leaving a legacy to generations that come after us. And I want to say something now. My dad is here today, and I haven't asked him about this, and he can deal with me later if this is not okay. And, you know, when I was really little, a youngster, before I was a teenager, we used to, as a family, go and visit my dad's brother. And my dad's brother, obviously brought up in the same home as him. And I can remember one thing, and one thing only, about my dad's brother. I'm sure my dad had some good times with him, but the only thing I can remember about him was a man sitting at the end of a table with a beer bottle on the table in front of him. And the only activity that really took place in that man's life that I know of, that I ever saw, was the exchange of beer bottles, the empty one out and the new one in. And ultimately, it took his life. And, you know, we read earlier in that part of Jeremiah, remember when God said, you chased worthless idols and became worthless yourself? And it's like when we go after something that it has no worth at all, it gets a hold of us and then it flows. Now, I don't want to say people have no value. That's not what I mean. But the idol turned them into somebody who really, you know, a person that's not a lot of use to somebody else while they're in that state. Well, my dad was brought up in that same family. And who knows, is there any reason why he couldn't have gone down that same path? He had the same upbringing, could have been exactly the same. Well, he made a decision for himself, though, in the late 1950s, that was outside of his family. And that decision was something that he needed to do for himself to get himself right with God. And that was important. And he wasn't taught to do that. It was something that somebody invited him to hear about the Word of God, and he decided to follow Jesus. Well, then from there on, we talk about legacy. Well, so many people in this room can testify to the same story in their own lives. But right now, at whatever time it is, 10 past 11 on Sunday morning right now, my dad's children are in church somewhere in Victoria. That's legacy, isn't it? So his grandchildren are in church right now, somewhere in Victoria, maybe Australia. Some might have crept over the border that shouldn't have. You know, he's got great-grandchildren that are in church right now while we're meeting together. And so many of you folks here have the same story as well. And that's legacy. That's not because of anything special about him necessarily. That's because he made God Lord of his life, and his family now is exposed to the God who can be Lord of their life as well. And that's legacy. Our decisions and choices are powerful, and righteousness has its rewards. The ultimate decision that we can make is to repent and make Jesus Lord of our life. Josiah's example to us is that he was so sorry for the evil path that his nation had taken. He repented and came back to God. Are you a Christian today who needs to repent and come back to God? Or are you somebody that maybe has not yet met God? Josiah was wise enough to be concerned with his own relationship with God. He wasn't a king who was famous for fighting battles or being super smart. He was concerned by getting himself right with God. Ultimately, that's the only thing we have control over, decisions that we make for our own life. Because he decided to get his own house in order, God gave Josiah a life of peace where he didn't have to fight battles all the time. Do you feel like you're fighting battles all the time? Carving out broken systems? Do you need peace in your life today? I believe many Christians would testify that having peace in their life begins with the decision to get right with God. And you can do that today. Let's pray. Our Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that is freely available. And Lord, we would just tell you that we seek to be people that want to honour you, that we want to know about you, and we don't want to chase broken systems that can't even hold water. But we want to follow you, Lord, and we want to have you as Lord of our life. We want to be people that know you more and more. We want to be people that rely on you. And Lord, we just thank you for the life that you give us when we do that. We thank you for the peace that you bring into our life. And ultimately, Lord, we thank you for the knowledge that we have that we are yours forever because we do this. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.